You know, for centuries now, the traditional greeting of the church for Resurrection Sunday has been this: He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yeah, that was pretty good. I have to admit, I did a little trash talking during the first couple of services, saying that you guys were a little bit sleepy. You did good. You know, I love Easter. I absolutely love it. It's a day of victory. It's a day of hope. You know, I love it. Man, you guys aren't sleepy at all. What's going on this morning? They finally replaced the decaf with caffeinated coffee, didn't they? You know, I love Easter because even though it starts in the depths of darkness, truly in despair, even though it starts with the Savior dead and buried, He rises. And when He rises victorious over death and sin, Easter soars, and not just to triumph, but to absolute supremacy. For the Christian, Resurrection Sunday, it's the most important day of the year, because that thing that we remember, that which we celebrate at Easter, it is the absolute cornerstone of our faith. You know, all you have to do is think about it a little bit, and you can understand why Easter is such a big deal. Now, once you understand that the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus are factual history, really, there is no doubt historically. They are fact. They are not fiction or fable. And if you will read what it is that Jesus said and taught about Himself, that He is God in human flesh. And again, there's absolutely no doubt that what the Bible records is what Jesus said. And if you will allow those facts, that reality, to permeate your thinking, if you will understand that He really did die upon the cross, and secular history clearly records that He did, and if you will examine the overwhelming evidence that He came back to life, I mean, look into it for yourself. The resurrection is the only reasonable explanation. And if you understand that Jesus' death and His resurrection accomplished something, that in dying and rising again, Jesus did more than just show us that He had power. He accomplished something. He purchased our redemption. He took upon Himself the guilt for our sin, for mine, for you, for yours. Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, Christ suffered for sins, for our sins, once for all. The righteous, that's talking about Jesus, for on behalf of the unrighteous, that's talking about me, to bring you to God. He did it to accomplish His purpose, to bring us back into relationship with God, something that we can't accomplish on our own. He did it to save us. It says He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now, if you think about all of that, if you understand all of that, you'll see why it is that Easter matters so greatly. And now, certainly for those first followers of Jesus, that very first Resurrection Sunday, that was kind of a big deal. Think about this. Those who knew Him well, who traveled with Him, who regularly talked with Him late into the night, those who had become convinced that He was not just merely a good teacher or a great man, but he was God's Messiah. He was God in human flesh. Those who were there and heard him say what he said, who saw him do what he did, who watched him heal the sick and feed the hungry. They were there. They were there for it all. They were there as well when he was betrayed, when he was arrested. Some of them were there as he was beaten and mocked and then scourged. They were there when he was crucified, when he died. They watched as his lifeless body was taken from the cross. And they watched as it was wrapped in linen cloths and put into a grave. If you want to understand the joy the disciples felt that Sunday morning, you first have to understand all that they lost that dark, dark Friday. Let's walk for a moment through the darkness that the disciples walked through. You see, it was because they had come to the conclusion that Jesus truly was the promised Messiah, the one foretold by the prophets, that he was God in human flesh. Because of that, they had left behind everything to follow him. They had invested the whole of their lives in being his disciples. But then, that fateful night as they celebrated the Passover dinner together, Jesus began to speak of betrayal and of death, his body being sacrificed, his blood being poured out. And then that night in the garden, he was betrayed. He was arrested. He was bound like a criminal and taken away. And before they knew what was happening, they saw him crucified, saw him die. They saw him dead. What a dark, dark day that must have been. Their hearts broken, their dreams shattered. They had to have been overwhelmed with confusion, anger, grief. Friday was more than just a complete loss. It was an utter defeat. There was nothing left for them but desolation. All their hopes had been reduced to nothing more than smoke and ashes. The next day came and went just as miserably. Friday was dark. I imagine Saturday must have been absolutely devastating. Now, if Jesus had been a good teacher and nothing more, it would have been a terrible loss for them. If he had been a good man but nothing else, it would have been tragic and unjust. But it was more than that. The absolute desolation of that Friday and Saturday came from the fact that Jesus was and he is God in human flesh. God come to redeem the world that he loves. And this wonderful Savior, this almighty God in human flesh, they saw him die. But the very thing that made the desolation of Friday so absolute is also the very thing that makes the joy of Sunday's victory so complete. The Gospels recount for us what happened early that Sunday morning when, as Matthew chapter 28 recounts for us, the grieving women went early in the morning, not in hope of seeing an empty tomb because of a resurrected Lord, but they went to anoint his dead body. There in Matthew 28, we read that after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them, said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Let's pray. Father, I ask that this morning you would help us to comprehend not only what it is your word tells us took place, but God, what an impact that can have upon us and upon our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand and cause us, Lord, to respond to you in this. We thank you, Lord, for being with us here this morning. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So the disciples, the followers of Jesus, they saw him crucified. They watched him die. But then, Sunday came and he came to them and he was alive again, and they saw him, and they not only saw him, they touched him and they spoke with him. What a day that must have been. And remember, it wasn't just one day. They didn't just see him once. It was over the next 40 days that they saw him many times. And then they were with him as he ascended into heaven. Their master, their Lord, their Savior, was risen victorious over death and sin. And because of that, Easter is, it's a big deal, especially when you consider the promise that the resurrection makes to us. Here's what I mean. In Romans chapter 6, there in verses 4 and 5, Paul talks about this. He tells us that Jesus' resurrection is transferable to us. It isn't just something that he accomplished, but it is something that now has an impact or can have an impact for you and for me. There, Paul says this. He says, just as Christ, as Jesus, was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Okay, just as Jesus was, so we too might walk in newness of life. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we have an opportunity now to, as Paul says here, to walk in newness of life, to have new life. He says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Yes. What Paul's talking about here is the fact that Jesus won the victory over death and sin. And that was the very victory that you and I so desperately need. He won the victory where we have experienced nothing but suffering and defeat. Here's what I'm talking about. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul puts it rather plainly there. Apart from Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We're dead. One thing dead people do, well, there is not one thing that dead people do, except for nothing. They don't do anything. They can't. And what Paul is saying here is in regard to our sin and our guilt, we are helpless to do anything about it. We cannot justify ourselves before God. The Bible's so clear. Apart from receiving forgiveness as a gift from God, apart from placing our faith entirely in Christ and in what it is that he has done, we are sunk. We have no hope. We are guilty and without excuse. We are justly condemned by God. We have dishonored and disrespected the God who made us. You and I, we should relate to what the prophet Ezra says when he is confronted over Israel's sin in Ezra chapter 9. There in verse 6, he prays this. He says, "My God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift my face to you." I'm ashamed. I'm embarrassed. And why is that? He says, "My God, because our iniquities, our sin, our guilt are higher than our heads, and our guilt as high as the heavens." You know, I don't know about you, but I know for myself, the thought of suddenly coming under God's judgment apart from Jesus, if I have not received his forgiveness, his cleansing, his pardon, that is a terrifying, a sobering, an unsettling thought. To stand bare and exposed in the brilliant light of his absolute holiness, to stand before the all-knowing, perfectly holy God of the universe, who knows our every thought and all our darkest secrets. If we understand what our situation is, it should cause us to respond like Ezra did and to feel, as Jesus' followers did, that Saturday, that devastating Saturday. But understand something. That was Saturday, and Sunday has come. Saturday was desolation, and nothing but desolation. But Sunday offers victory and hope. On Sunday, the tomb was empty because on Sunday, Jesus was risen from the dead. And Sunday is victory and hope, and not just for Jesus having beaten death, but for us as well. That's why the disciples rejoiced. And that's why we can. Because in Christ, we are given new life. Listen to what Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there in verses 17 and 18. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," in other words, if we have submitted ourselves to him, if we have put our hope, our trust in Christ, then we are a new creation. And the old, all that guilt, all that sin is passed away. And see, the new has come. And Paul says, here's what it's about. It's not about what you have done. It's not about what you have accomplished. He says, all of it, everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself. He is the one who has fixed the relationship. He is the one who has brought us back into a right relationship. It isn't about us performing well enough. It's about what he has done, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. What Paul is saying is that God offers us guilty and undeserving sinners forgiveness. He offers us forgiveness. Forgiveness that is purchased for us by Jesus' death upon the cross. Because of Jesus, God offers us reconciliation, justification as we stand before him in and through Christ. Now, I want to be clear here in regard to what this is all about. It isn't that Jesus makes us better. It's that Jesus gives us life. Salvation is about receiving new life. It's not about turning over a new leaf, making a fresh start. It's about resurrection, not just about making some changes in how we live. It's not about getting religion or becoming religious. It's about realizing that we are spiritually dead, that we have no hope, and we come to God and we ask him in his mercy to raise us back to life. It's more than just adopting morality or starting to go to church or doing good things. All of that is nothing more than the result of receiving that new life. So you might wonder, well, if that's what it's about, then how do we get it? How do we get that new life? Well, in Romans 6, Paul explains how it is that we receive resurrection life. There, beginning in verse 3, he says this. He says, are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. Now, I want you to understand something here. What Paul is talking about here isn't baptism in water. No. He's talking about the thing that water baptism represents, that which water baptism is a picture of, the submerging of our lives, of our very identities into Jesus. As someone is pushed under the water, as they submit to the water. So the picture there is of us allowing our lives to be submerged into Christ. He isn't talking about a ceremony that you undergo, but a decision that you make. He isn't pointing us to a ritual that you participate in, but to a choice. The choice to no longer live for self, but almost as if we had died, to choose instead to let Christ live through us. As a Christian, we're to be those who live out our lives in Christ. And what we mean by that is that we no longer make choices based upon what we want, what we want to go after, but now we live our life as Jesus would have us live. We live our lives as seeking to pursue his agenda rather than our own. Paul goes on in Romans 6 there, and he further clarifies his point. He says this, for if we have been united with him, that is with Jesus, in the likeness of his death, we have been baptized into him. We are no longer living for self, but now for Christ. He says, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And when we surrender our lives to him, we now also participate in the life of his resurrection. He says, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. What's Paul talking about there? Paul's saying that when we surrender ourselves to the Lord, when we give up living this life for self, and instead we find ourselves, our identity in Jesus, in Christ, that is when we find this resurrection life, this supernatural transformation that begins to take place, where God frees us from the power of sin and of guilt and of shame. We find that we are no longer slaves to our sin. We no longer are prisoners of it. We no longer have to walk under the burden of guilt and shame. We become changed from the inside out. And we begin to experience peace with God, and understanding that we are forgiven, and a confidence that we are saved. Eventually, resurrection life means as well that we will have eternity in heaven with God. And that there's no other way to get that. There's no other way to be at peace with God. This is the only way. We must come to Jesus. And Peter, one of the first disciples, he said this in Acts chapter 4. Said there's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. What Peter's saying is there's no other way. It's only Jesus. It's only in looking to Jesus. We must turn to Jesus. We must put our faith in him, in his death, in our place, on our behalf, for our sin. The only way to resurrection life, to salvation, is through Jesus. There's no other way. And Jesus himself said much the same thing. John 14:6, Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Notice something here. He did not say, I am a way. I am one possible truth. you know, I am an alternative for life. No, no, no. It was far more exclusive than that. Jesus himself said that no one comes to the Father except through me. Without surrender to Jesus, we are trapped in the desolation, destruction, and death of Saturday. But we don't have to be. We don't have to be, because Sunday has come and Christ is risen. Regardless of what your history is, no matter what you have done, where you have been, if you want resurrection life, if you want peace with God, turn to Jesus. Put your hope in Jesus. Entrust yourself, your life to Jesus. Ask for his forgiveness. Ask for his cleansing. Ask him to change you from the inside out. And he will. He's promised that he will. He is the risen Savior. He is victorious. And he offers you to participate in his resurrection life. He offers you freedom from sin. He offers you true peace, peace with God. He offers you the promise of heaven. You can have hope. You can have victory in Jesus if you will turn to him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we get to celebrate, that we get to look at and consider the resurrection of the Savior. God, I pray that not just the historical fact of how these things played out, not just the theological ramifications of what it all means, but God, in the practical realities of our lives, that we would entrust ourselves to you. That we would put our hope in you. We would receive the free gift of your forgiveness, your cleansing, and your transformation. God, I pray for any who this morning, they have never come to a place of entrusting themselves to you, that they would do that this morning. And for us who have put our lives in your hands already, God, that we would be reminded of the freedom and the goodness and the power that is there, that is offered to us, that we might live transformed, that we might live changed. Work that in us, Lord. We thank you. We worship you. And we pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.